ओम विष्णु उपराय कृष्ण प्रस्ताय कुले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत समनीति नमने नमस्ते सरस्वती देव गौर वरिपचारण निर्विशेष शून्य वरिपश्चरे ओम ज्ञान चिमरंदस ग्रंजन श्रकय चक्षुर मिलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः So this evening, let's look at a few verses from chapter 8. Here's 8:14. This chapter is called Attaining the Supreme. And text 14 goes like this. Ananya Cheta Sattatam Yo mam smarati nityashaha tasyaham sulabha partha nityayuktasya yoginaha. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O son of Buddha, because of this constant engagement in devotional service. So here we see the word, for one who always remembers me without deviation, ananya cheta. Cheta means mind, consciousness. So ananya cheta, without the mind going to anything else, ananya. Satatam, constant or always. Mind constantly or always fixed on Krishna without going anywhere else. Anyone who does this, and in this way, smarati remembers me. The word remembering is almost used as synonymous with meditation. Nityashaha, regularly. For that person, Krishna, I am sulabha, easy to obtain. You may find that are easy to get. Sulabha. There's the other opposite word, durlabha. Some mahatmas are durlabha. A very great soul like that is hard to find. But Krishna is sulabha, which means easy to find or easy to get. For that person, I am easy to find because nitya yuktasya. Nitya means regularly. Always engaged in devotional service. So Prabhupada has a long purport here. He says, this verse especially describes the final destination attained by the unalloyed devotees who serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Bhakti Yoga. Previous verses have mentioned four different kinds of devotees: the distressed, the inquisitive, those who seek material gain, and the speculative philosophers. Different processes of liberation have also been described: Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga. The principles of these yoga systems have some bhakti attached, or added rather, but this verse particularly mentions pure bhakti, without any mixture of jnana, karma, or hatha, as indicated by the word ananya cheta. In pure bhakti yoga, the devotee desires nothing but Krishna. A pure devotee does not desire promotion to heavenly planets, nor does he seek oneness with the Brahma Jyoti, or salvation, or liberation from material entanglement. A pure devotee does not desire anything. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the pure devotee is called Nishkama, which means he has no desire for self-interest. Perfect peace belongs to him alone, not to them who strive for personal gain. Whereas a Jnana Yoga, Karma Yogi, or Hatha Yogi has his own selfish interest, a perfect devotee has no desire other than to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For the Lord says that for anyone who's unflinchingly devoted to Him, He's easy to attain. The verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita says, these people, bhukti, mukti, siddhi, kami, sakale, ashanta. Because these people desire bhukti, which means sense gratification, mukti, which means liberation, or siddhi, yogic perfections. Therefore, these are all called kama, desire, lust, strong desire for these things. Therefore, they are not peaceful. They don't attain peace. A pure devotee always engages in devotional service to Krishna in one of his various personal features. Krishna has various plenary expansions and incarnations, such as Rama and Nrisimha, and a devotee can choose to fix his mind in loving service to any of these transcendental forms of the Supreme Lord. And Prabhupada says the Maha Mantra can be used to worship any of these forms of the Lord. Such a devotee meets with none of the problems that plague the practitioners of other yogas. Bhakti yoga is very simple and pure and easy to perform. One can begin simply by chanting Hare Krishna. The Lord is merciful to all, but as we have already explained, He's especially inclined toward those who always serve Him without deviation. The Lord helps such devotees in various ways. And this is what makes it easy, is because the Lord helps. Bhakti yoga is not a do-it-yourself endeavor. He helps. As stated in the Vedas, in the Katha Upanishad, Yam evaisha vrindute tena labhyas tasyaisha atma vrindute tanum swam. One who is fully surrendered and engaged in devotional service to the Supreme Lord can understand the Supreme Lord as He is. And as stated in Bhagavad Gita 10.10, the Dharma Buddha Yogam Tham, the Lord gives such a devotee sufficient intelligence so that ultimately the devotee can attain Him in his spiritual kingdom. The special qualification of the pure devotee is that he is always thinking of Krishna without deviation and without considering the time or place. There should be no impediments. He should be able to carry out his service anywhere and at any time. Some say that a devotee should remain in holy places like Vrindavan or some other holy town where the Lord lived. But a pure devotee can live anywhere and create the atmosphere of Vrindavan by his devotional service. It was Sri Advaita who told Lord Chaitanya, wherever you are, O Lord, there is Vrindavan. As indicated by the word sattattam and nityashaha, which mean always, regularly, or every day, a pure devotee constantly remembers Krishna and meditates upon Him. These are the qualifications of the pure devotee for whom the Lord is most easily attainable. Bhakti yoga is the system that the Gita recommends above all others. Generally, the bhakti yogis are engaged in five different ways. One, shanta bhakta, engaged in devotional service in neutrality. Two, dasya bhakta, engaged in devotional service as servant. Three, sakya bhakta, engaged as a friend. Four, vatsalya bhakta, engaged as parent. And five, madhurya bhakta, engaged as conjugal lover of the Supreme Lord. In any of these ways, the pure devotee is always constantly engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Supreme Lord and cannot forget the Supreme Lord. So for him the Lord is easily attained. A pure devotee cannot forget the Supreme Lord for a moment, and similarly, the Supreme Lord cannot forget his pure devotee for a moment. This is the great blessing of the Krishna conscious process of chanting the Maha Mantra Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is describing pure devotional service and also the path of pure devotional service. Of course, it seems that this is such a high goal. Why should we talk about this? But we should understand what the goal is, and we should be fixed on that goal. To be qualified for Krishna consciousness doesn't mean that one has to be at the very beginning a pure devotee in this sense, but one has to take the path of pure devotional service. And therefore the qualification is Anya Adilasita Shunyam Jnana Karmadi Anavritam Anukulina Krishna Nusilanam Bhakti Uttamam. That one has to desire to be able to serve Krishna as Krishna wants, in a way that's favorable to Krishna, and without any what is called ulterior motives. That is, without any desire for bhukti mukti siddhi, or without any desire for jnana, karma, or anything else. That should not be the reason I am taking up the pure devotional service. It's understood in the beginning I will have material desires, but my qualification is I want to become free of them. I'm taking up this path to become free of them, not to satisfy them. If I'm taking up devotional service in order to satisfy them, then I'm not on the path. But so in the beginning, of course, the material desires are there for different things. But I've made this decision, I'm going to become free from them. Not that I'm satisfied. Then we are on the path of pure devotional service. If that determination is there. And so when desires grow, so subtle desires arise, we are praying to become free from them. That's what makes this pure. Otherwise, the bhakti is mixed with other things. If it's mixed with fruit of work, it's called karma yoga. If it's mixed with the desire for speculative knowledge, it's called jnana yoga. But bhakti itself, when it's pure, just the desire to serve Krishna with nothing else, then it's called pure. And so the pureness is this serving Krishna ananya chita, without the mind going anywhere else. So how do we get to that point? That requires this practice. So earlier, this is mentioned in this verse. Yesterday I mentioned this word, practice, because Krishna uses it when Arjuna says it's difficult to control the mind, I'm not so sure it can be done, it seems impossible. Krishna says, no, it's possible. That is to fix the mind on Krishna without deviation. It's possible, he says, by abhyasa and by vairagya, by detachment and by practice. And the word practice, the English word practice, it means repetition. Like you practice for a play, you go over the scenes again and again and again until you get it right. So this idea of practice is this idea of repetition. So the word shows up here also in the 8th chapter, text 8. Abhyasa yoga yuktena chetasa nanya gamina paramam purusham divyam yati paratami chintayam. So Krishna is saying here, by this practice of abhyasa yoga, abhyasa yogena, by this practice, regular repetition practice, engaged in this way, chetasa, by the mind and by the intelligence, And here's the same idea, na anya gamina, not going anywhere else, not being distracted. Then he says, paramam purusham divyam yati, he attains the paramam purusham divyam, he attains the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because he is anuchintayam, constantly thinking of the Lord. And here also, Prabhupada says here, in this verse, Lord Krishna stresses the importance of remembering him. Just like this word has been used here, smarati, he remembers. One's memory of Krishna is revived by chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna. So memory means that it's already there, the knowledge of Krishna. So we're only bringing to consciousness something we have forgotten. If he says the memory is revived, that means brought back to life by the chanting of the Maha Mantra. By this practice of chanting and hearing the sound vibration of the Supreme Lord, one's ear, tongue, and mind are engaged. So we should have to remember this when we chant, the ear, the tongue, and the mind. Because sometimes the tongue can chant and eat, but the mind is somewhere else. You can go on like that. So the chanting has to go on in the mind simultaneously as it happens on the tongue. This mystic meditation is very easy to practice. He uses this term, mystic meditation. And it helps one attain the Supreme Lord. I'll skip a little bit. Then Prabhupada says, the devotee can constantly think of the object of worship, the Supreme Lord, in any of his features, Narayana, Krishna, Rama, and so on, by chanting Hare Krishna. So sometimes there's this controversy about which form of the Lord is the Hare Krishna mantra dedicated to. There was a controversy where once we were accused in India when we said the word Rama that we didn't mean Ramchandra, but we meant Balaram. And Prabhupada remarks that, well, they're none. He says there's three Ramas actually. There's also Parashurama, but they're none different. And also sometimes in the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, when you say Rama, you also mean Krishna, who's Radhika Rama. Well, it actually can denote Krishna. The word Hare, we commonly say, is the vocative for Hara, and therefore it means Radharani. But also, it is the vocative, the case of address, for Hari. Hari and Hara have the same endings, meaning oh. So you can worship Narahari if that's what your taste is, your attraction. So it's true. Prabhupada is very, very broad-minded in this matter here. So any of his features. This practice will purify him, and at the end of his life, due to his constant chanting, he will be transferred to the kingdom of God. Yoga practice is meditation on the super soul within. Similarly, by chanting Hare Krishna, one fixes his mind always on the Supreme Lord. The mind is fickle, and there fickle means goes here and there. The mind is fickle, and therefore it is necessary to engage the mind by force to think of Krishna. So here Prabhupada is speaking of the meaning of this term, abhyasa. By force. Then he gives this example of the caterpillar that thinks of becoming a butterfly and so is transformed into a butterfly in the same life. So apparently the idea is that when a caterpillar just meditates on becoming a butterfly, he's transformed. So similarly, he says, if we constantly think of Krishna, it is certain at the end of our lives, we shall have the same bodily constitution as Krishna. We attain Krishna's nature just by thinking of him, the same way that a caterpillar becomes a butterfly by meditation. So here, the thing we have to do is to actually, we are given the holy name by Mahaprabhu as our practice. And it's very, very important that we cultivate the holy name properly. Because we have seen in our movement there are many, many people who have been chanting the Hare Krishna mantra for many years and then have gone away. Sometimes they claimed it didn't work, or that nothing happened, or that something happened and then it stopped. But they do not remain steady. And then we become so discouraged. Oh, what happened? Why did this person was so long, did so much service, and then they stopped? What went wrong? We know what went wrong. And we can avoid that happening to us by taking proper precautions. Part of the problem is that, especially in the early days of our movement, most of us were not really properly trained in the practical application of the teachings. At least I wasn't. I had to figure all this stuff out for myself. I heard the right things, but nobody really said, no, it's like this. I heard that we should chant attentively, but nobody really explained the art of doing that and what it meant and why we should do it. So what we are given, the cultivation of the holy name, there's a process, and that process is called sadhana. The word sadhana means process. There's a process for the realization of the holy name. And in a nutshell, what sadhana means is that we should cultivate the holy name while trying to give up offenses. And this process is indicated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Shishastika prayers. The very first of the prayers, it tells about the benedictions that come from chanting the holy name. That the mirror of the mind is cleansed of all dirt, that the suffering of material existence, the blazing fire of material existence is extinguished. One's highest good fortune blossoms under the holy name like the night blooming lotus blossoms under the moonshine. That our transcendental knowledge becomes awakened or enlivened the way a new bride becomes enlivened by the bridegroom. The ocean of transcendental bliss increases. One tastes nectar at every step. One takes a bath of total purity. These are the benedictions that come when there is Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtan, when the Sankirtan is victorious. Because this word Sankirtan has a number of meanings. One is that, of course, it means when people come together and chant. But this means also, we of course refer to Sankirtan as congregational chanting, as we chant in front of the deities or go out in the streets and chant together. But then, actually, that when the holy name has to be, it indicates that the holy name has to be cultivated in the association of devotees. The other meaning of san, the prefix san is Sankirtan, is san indicates when something is done fully or completely or thoroughly, as in the word Sanskrit, that which is done perfectly, Sanskrit. So similarly, the chanting, when it is done completely or fully, it's not just kirtan, it is sankirtan. It's complete or full chanting. And that's the other meaning. So this indicates that something has to happen for us to realize this victory, the triumph of sankirtan. And so we find out what this is in the second of the verses, because after listing all the benedictions that come from chanting, then Mahaprabhu reflects about how merciful the Lord is, because nam namakari bahuda, you have so many names, you have given so many names, nija sarva shakrista tarapita, and you have put in those names your transcendental potency. So there's many names. They're all filled with your energies or your spiritual potencies. And niyamata smarana kalaha. And for smarana, for remembering those names, or chanting those names, there aren't really very rigorous rules about restrictions of, like restrictions of time and place and circumstance. So it's easy. So he says, Tava Kripa Bhagavan, this is your mercy. And then he says, Mamapi Durdaivu Idri Saniha Janinam Nirana. But my problem is, now he doesn't say problem, he says Durdaiva. My misfortune, my bad luck, my misfortune is that I'm not attracted to these names. That attraction is not there. He said, this is my bad luck, my misfortune. So actually, you go from an extremely exalted reflection on the glories of the holy name and the mercy of the Lord to this sudden durdaiva, this confession of misfortune. Mahaprabhu, when he chants these prayers, he's putting himself, of course, in the position of the conditioned soul to teach us. But it is said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the last chapter is devoted to the Shashastika prayers. And there, Mahaprabhu is depicted as chanting each one of these shlokas. And then before it and after, there's some Bengali verses, which describe sometimes the feelings the Lord exhibited while chanting them, and then his remarks about them in Bengali. So it says that when Mahaprabhu chanted the second verse, he felt two things, lamentation, ishada, which means like grief, sorrow, extreme sorrow. Lamentation means extreme sorrow. And humility, dhyana. These are the two feelings that he had when he chanted this verse, because he's thinking, look how the Lord is, look what he's done, look at the holy names, the blessings are there, and still I have no interest in that. This is my durdaiva. When Prabhupada translates this verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he says this, but my misfortune is that I commit offenses while I am chanting, and therefore no attraction arises in me. So the acharyas have specifically identified this durdaiva, this misfortune, is that we commit offenses while chanting. And therefore, this particular verse, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, really indicates that we have now accepted the process of cultivating the holy names in the association with devotees. We're engaged now in sadhu sangha, bhajana, kriya, and anartha nirvritti, the removal of anarthas, the unwanted things. So that's what it means, that we have to chant the holy name while trying to give up offenses. So this is the process. Then when that is accomplished to some extent, then the next thing will be nishta. One becomes fixed up, which is indicated by the next verse, chanadapi sunichena, because that says kirtaniya sadari, then you can chant sada all the time. See how that's not even the most advanced stage. But that's the stage in which you can always remember the Lord. Kirtaniya sadahari. When to some extent, to a pretty large extent, these offenses and other anarthas have gone away. At that point, although nishta, there's many more stages to go to before one reaches prema. But still, once someone reaches nishta, it is very rare for a person to fall down. It's very rare. And so our problem, as I can see in our movement, is that we are spending too long a time before reaching nishta. We should get through this anartha nirvritti in less than 10 years. No, it shouldn't take 30 years or 20 years. 5 years. And then fixed up. We accelerate that. Then people, but just to properly chant the holy name while trying to give up offenses, if we do this properly, we will always feel experience tangible spiritual advancement. Even if we're just in the beginning, we will feel we're advancing. And therefore, there's always encouragement. I think I'm getting somewhere. I think I'm just chanting and chanting and nothing is happening. So just to explain this a little more explicitly, Prabhupada tells us that there are three platforms of chanting. He calls them the offensive, the clearing, and the pure. In the offensive stage, we are chanting and committing offenses and not doing anything about it or doing very little about it. This is what's called the offensive stage. The chanting is there, I'm committing offenses, but I'm not really, somehow or other, I'm not clearing them up. So this at that point, what we experience is not the holy name, but what's called nam aparad. It's offensive, the name with offenses. And Prabhupada remarks that this chanting, the name has very little potency. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is heavy. He says it's no better than the letter of the alphabet. Prabhupada said it's not completely ineffective, but it's not very potent. He compares this kind of chanting to trying to cook on a fire, but there's only smoke. You're cooking with smoke. Right? You put wood on the fire and it's wet. So smoke comes. He said, if you do not follow the process, it's like cooking with smoke. And the result is that, of course, First of all, you're very uncomfortable. I mean, your eyes are burning and you're coughing all the time and your body's getting covered with soot. So you're very uncomfortable, and it takes a long time before you can eat your meal. So because you need a fire, hot fire. And then Prabhupada said, yeah, it's true. You can say, where there's smoke, there's fire. He said, but what good will it be that you have just a little bitty fire? You need a hot fire. He said, if you don't care to make your fire hot, then you can go on cooking with smoke for 300 years. So, if it takes a really long time, that means we're cooking with smoke. And because the potency of the holy name is not really activated. All those potencies Mahaprabhu were talking about, we have to be in a position to make them work. This is Prabhupada described as like taking a doctor's medicine, but you have to take it according to the prescription on the bottle. If you just take it any other way, you can do a damage even. The opposite stage, of course, is the pure stage of chanting. Then what's manifest is the Shuddha Nam, the pure name. Abhinatva Nama Namana, the name, Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. They're identical. So that in the pure stage, there's Krishna. Full realization of Krishna. First, well, in sequence, first the name is realized, then the form, then the qualities, and then the pastimes. Nama, Rupa, Guna, Lila, that sequence Krishna becomes directly revealed to the spiritual perception of the devotee. This is on the pure stage, Shuddha Nama. In between stage, what Prabhupada calls the clearing stage. The pure name is not there yet. So that means there's still some offenses, but I'm trying to become free from the offenses. Then what is manifest is what Haridas Thakur, the Namacharya, calls Nam Abhasa. This word abhasa, long A, B-H, long A, S-A, nam, abhasa. Abhasa in Sanskrit means, the projection of light into darkness, away from the source and into darkness. Abhasa sometimes means a reflection of light. And here, when this is discussed in the Chaitanya Charitamrita by the Namacharya, he describes Nam Abhasa, he compares it to the dawning light of the sun. In the morning, the sun is below the horizon, so you can't see the sun at that time. But the dawning twilight, the half-light, the twilight, is in the sky. So this is abhasa. So similarly, when one is chanting while trying to give up offenses, this nam abhasa is there. So the Nama, Haridas Thakur points out that just the dawning light of the sun will make the forest safe. You're in the woods in the morning, in the forest, and the forest is a dangerous place at night because there are wild animals, and there's robbers, thieves, dacoits, as they say in India, gangsters, highwaymen. And there's also the other class of dangerous beings like Bhutas, Pretas, Pistulas, ghosts, hobgoblins, so on, that make the forest dangerous. But when the sun is below the horizon, but just the dawning light, those things go away. So that the wild animals go back to their caves or their nests or wherever they hide, and the robbers go back to their hideouts, and of course we all know that Dracula has to go back into his coffin and so on. We've seen that movie. So in the same way, he says, just the Namabhasa destroys all sinful reactions and actually brings the devotee to the position of liberation. Namabhasa gives mukti. Then the pure name, the Shudanam, gives prema. Well, far more than mukti. So that this Namabhasa is actually potent. And the good news is that we can, although we cannot immediately go to the pure stage, we can't immediately, just by our determination, go to the clearing stage so that this Namabhasa will be manifest. And that is, we have to become serious about giving up offenses against the holy name. Now, there's another important practical thing that we find discussed by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Harinam Chintamani. He says there, when discussing these offenses, or actually he depicts Haridas Thakur speaking these things, that the root or the seedbed, the breeding ground of all the offenses is pramada. Inattentiveness while chanting. Because in the list of the offenses that's given in the Puranas, which Purana? Padma Purana, okay? In the Padma Purana, this word is there, apipramadaha. Apipramadaha. And the word pramadaha literally means insanity. But otherwise, distraction, the mind going elsewhere, not thinking of Krishna. Not thinking, being distracted from Krishna. So you can see how, that's the whole case for Maya, is that we're not thinking of Krishna. So this is what he says, that this offense, inattentiveness or distraction, is the breeding ground of all the offenses, and that if we are not trying to become free from this offense, we will not be able to become free from the others. So now we should consider that in our day of our regular practice of sadhana, we have dedicated time of 1.5 to 2 hours where we are supposed to do nothing but think of the holy name. That's called japa. That's what Prabhupada calls our mystic meditation. And here, this is most like as a yoga practice. Yoga is always centered around the mind. Even when people do bodily yoga, that's supposed to make it so you can concentrate on controlling the mind. So we go straight to this part of the mind. So that's the time that we should deal with this particular central problem of distraction. fixing the mind on Krishna. And so we will notice, and if we've not been doing this, we will discover to our embarrassment just how hard it is. Because in some ways, while chanting, it's easy to let your mind go off, especially if you're like me, you're a middle speculator. When I became a devotee, I was in the university and studying for a PhD, and I moved into a temple. And I brought the professor who was my director of my dissertation to come to the temple. I wanted him to experience, and he was a really nice guy. He'd actually been a Catholic priest and then became an academic. They had some spiritual practices there. So he came to the Sunday feast, and he was in kirtan with everybody else, and he was dancing and clapping and so on. I thought, wow, this is going to be great. This is going to be a devotee. So afterwards, I said to him, how did you like the chanting? He says, oh, it was great. He says, I got so many good ideas. And I knew right away. So it's true, when we chant, sometimes you get a certain clarity of mind, and you can get so many good ideas and so on. This should be avoided. If the clarity of mind comes, that should be used to focus on the chanting. So then we Rupa Nuga, who was my GBC, told me, it didn't really occur to me how important it was. No scheming during japa. No scheming, no planning during japa. He must have heard it from Prabhupada, he used that expression, no scheming during japa. So it means that here's our time where we have to sit down and focus our mind on the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. There's Krishna. Krishna's come to us in the form of sound. And we fix our mind on the Hare Krishna Mantra. And then we will notice, probably after a little while, that suddenly the mind goes away. Some other idea pops into our head. Sometimes our mind is agitated. That's why really the morning is the best time. You don't have much opportunity to get the mind agitated. That's why first thing in the morning. But otherwise, if we've been disturbed, I have a fight with my wife or something, and then I'm trying to sit down and chant, it's hard because I'm thinking of all the things I could have said. And of course, we have so many problems in life, and we sit down, we try to chant undisturbed, and then those problems start to bother us. And we think, how can I sit and chant while I have all these problems? But we have to commit ourselves. And anyway, I have made a kind of bargain with Krishna myself. Because not only do I have my own problems, I've got ISKCON's problems and a lot of other people's problems. So it's just, but I actually had to make a bargain with Krishna that at least for this time, I'm not going to worry. And you please do my worrying for me. I really know that I'll be able to deal with everything better when the time comes if I just dedicate this time to thinking about Krishna. And Krishna really says this, in effect, that I'll free you up from all your material worries so you can just think about me without distraction. Really, this is his promise. So one tries to make this arrangement, but the mind wants to go away. And then as soon as we notice it's gone away, we bring it back. Again, at the lotus feet of the holy name. It goes again away, we bring it back. And it's simply, we have to practice like this. Like any practice, at first it's very hard, but if we are persistent, and we keep doing it, it gradually becomes easier. First it goes away after 5 mantras, then after some time we get a 15 whole mantras before it goes away, and then gradually, then we can, one day we can chant the one whole round without our mind going anywhere else. But it requires this abhyasa. We just do it over and over and over again. But if there's sincere desire to do this, Krishna, we're not by ourselves. Krishna is in the heart and he's seeing that we're trying. So he starts to make arrangements for us. And we start to see those arrangements. Maybe some arrangements in our environment that once anything makes it difficult, we start to see those arrangements. Then we really become encouraged because actually Krishna's there, he's helping me. And that becomes the biggest help. Not the fact that I'm getting help, but who's doing it? It becomes obvious. I'm not alone in this. You begin to experience Krishna's acting in this way. So we practice like this. And we're on the clearing stage. As just because we're trying, then it becomes really possible. Well, then we are in contact with the outer light, the glow of the holy name, not the holy name itself, but just that abhasa, and that starts to do things to us. The potency starts to act, and we will start to go through changes. Purification will start to take place. Even if we don't know, if we can just concentrate our mind, this purification will start to take place. And here I will share with you some personal experience. I didn't tell many people about this for years because I was ashamed of it. But later I began to understand that maybe it'll help people. When I began to understand how I should chant the holy name, so I started to do it, and it was pretty mechanical. Prabhupada also said one should chant with feelings, but at that time, where do feelings come from? How can you make a feeling? I didn't understand that. And I'll tell you a little bit about feelings. So I just tried to keep my mind focused on Krishna as best I could. And then I was having some success in not thinking about other things. But then I noticed that sometimes my mind would go away from Krishna. Not because I was thinking of this or that, but simply I realized because I was feeling some mental or psychological discomfort or distress. It was very weird psychological kind of distress. And I finally realized that this is what's happening. And then I thought, why should I be feeling distress? Remember, chant and be happy, right? And I was expecting or waiting for bliss to come, and instead distress was coming. And I thought, wow, this must be really terrible thing for me. What will I do? And there was no one at the time I could ask around. I was the temple president. I was the senior most devotee around. Nobody else I could eat. So I decided, and I was afraid if I'd said something like that. I saw when people asked questions like that in the early days, you know, somebody just blew you out of the water. So I decided what I would do is that I would just tolerate this distress and just, I would chant anyway and focus my mind and just put up with it. So I started to do that. And it got worse and worse. I don't remember the time frame, whether it was a few weeks or a month or so. But, and then one day something happened. And what happened is that distress had increased, and then suddenly something kind of opened up inside, and I was filled with grief, almost unbearable, overwhelming grief. I was crying, and it was not tears of ecstasy. And I was just flooded with this ocean of sorrow. And I knew exactly what it was, that I had turned away from Krishna and I had come to the material world. I had committed an unspeakable, unforgivable crime. And now I understood it completely. I went through some changes right away. One thing is I felt so bad about myself. And then I realized that the only reason I'm feeling this is because I am chanting and I'm in contact with the holy name to some extent. So even though I had turned away from Krishna and come to this world, material world, Krishna hasn't turned away from me, that I am chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. So that saved me from despair. Otherwise, I think I would have been suicidal or something like that. But the holy name was there, and suddenly, you know, I could see that's what I'm holding on to. And so I began to appreciate Krishna a lot more than I had. And also then Prabhupada and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all my appreciation for them increased. Even though this feeling, well, it didn't go, it's never gone away, actually, of sorrow, it's just now permanent, became a permanent part of my psychological makeup. And again, I didn't speak about this to anybody, because then I thought, you know, I'm going through this, and everybody says chant and be happy, chant and be blissful, the chanting is blissful. Our acharyas don't go through this. It must be that I'm a demon. Or maybe just a Westerner. My background is so sinful that I go into this, because I thought, oh, our acharyas don't talk about this. In this I was wrong, actually. There are many, many songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur that are just like this, but at the time I didn't relate them to what I was going through, or I didn't even know them maybe very well. But he talks about it all the time. They're in a book of songs called Sharanagati, and they're in the section called Dhanya, humility. And so then later, when I really began to study the Shishastika prayers, because here's another thing, I said the Shishastika prayers, we chanted them in the morning, and what they really meant, or the depth of them, wasn't really clear to me. And in the early days of our movement, japa was something we did so we could go out on the streets. You know, it was something you got through so you could do your real service. That was the attitude of most devotees. We were a little superficial, you might say. I mean, this is Prabhupada brought the movement. We're all Americans. One American president said, the business of America is business. And in some ways it was easier to spread Krishna consciousness than it was to practice it. this was our contamination was there. There wasn't a lot of people I could talk to about this. I kept this what I was going through very secret. But then, you know, gradually it didn't hurt me, it was good for me. But This is what Mahaprabhu is talking about, I think, in the second verse of the Shishastika prayers. When finally I studied the Shishastika prayers as they're presented in the last chapter of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which wasn't that long ago, really, and I read a commentary of the Shishastika prayers by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, this is how one should feel. It's actually because he says when Mahaprabhu chanted these prayers, he felt lamentation. That's what it says. He felt lamentation and humility. So here actually, the part of the process of anartha nivritti is to recognize one's faults. And to acknowledge them and to really bring them up and say, this is what I am. And at least for me, I don't know what other people will go through. This is the way it was to me. I turned away from Krishna and I came to the material world and I suddenly realized just how big a crime that was. How could I do such a thing? How is it possible? And then with the realization that Krishna didn't abandon me, and that Prabhupada went through so much effort to bring the Hare Krishna mantra to the West, I mean, it was remarkable. All that was done just to save me, who didn't deserve saving. So in this way, one starts to gain some humility. It's not fun, and it's not. There's a relationship between this second verse, Durdaya Mahaprabhu's exclamation, Mama Durdaya Vimidhisani Ha Jani Nani Raga, this mood that he has of lamentation and humility. And in the next verse, Trinada Pi Sunicheda, one should feel oneself lower than the straw on the street. We've been wondering, come on, how can I be lower than the straw? Look, I'm a guy, you know, I've got so many talents and abilities, I can do such things. How can I possibly think myself into this artificial position? It's not artificial at all. And his commentary, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says something like this, that if you consider what a jiva is, right? A jiva is described in the Sreetashvatara Upanishad as 1/10,000, the tip of the hair in size. So think of the jiva as so little, and so many of them, uncountable jivas, all so tiny. But if you just think of all the jivas all together and me as one of them, really my situation, the thing it closest resembles is a whole lawn of grass spread out as far as you can see. And one of those little blades is me. It's realism. But where did I get this idea I was a big deal from? If I was important, because I'm an American and all this stuff. It's stupid. This is called false ego. Huh? So actually, just by coming into contact, the point I want to make is I didn't expect any of this. I was surprised by it. I wasn't led to think this would happen. I thought it was an anomalous experience. But if we just chant while trying to give up offenses, even if we do not have the most expert local guidance, the holy name will take us through what we have to go through, and all the arrangements will be there, and we will start to become qualified. Humility will begin. The thing about humility, the more it's the more humble we become, also the more we're able to love Krishna. Because we're puffed up, it's called a false ego. And that false ego is really the idea of ourself that we have formed in rebellion against Krishna. Our material personality is as such a disease. We need to get rid of it. And the root of this disease is pride. The path of the material world is the path of pride. The path of Krishna consciousness is the path of humility. No one in the material world wants to be humble. They call it being humiliated. And it feels really bad. And they want to be, everyone's all engaged in competitive sense gratification, trying to become the greatest. This is the material path. Whereas once we begin to get a taste for Krishna consciousness, we want to go the opposite way, because the more humility increases, the more love of God increases. And the startling thing, that as far as I can see, we know that love of God has no upper limit. No matter how much you love God, it can always increase. Because this is going on in the spiritual world. There's like Radha and Krishna together, and their love for each other is always increasing. So there's no upper limit to love of God. So similarly for humility, there's no lower limit. However humble you think you can be, you can always go further. So no one can say they've gone very far in this path, at least I can't. But anyway, these are some of the things that happen, what will happen to us if we just take to this process of trying to give up the offense of inattentiveness. And the other offenses, they will be possible to deal with. It's easy when you're chanting, because really that's the one offense you have to deal with. That's the one that's immediately present before you. Let me say a couple more things about inattentiveness. You should understand why it's an offense. Offense means something that's rude, huh? So when we're chanting the holy name, we're calling on Krishna. All the words are in the vocative case in Sanskrit. We're calling on Krishna. We're inviting him. So, say you invite some important person to your house, a really big important person, your spiritual master, or the president of your company, or something like that, and you know that person has agreed to come, this really important big person, the queen, somebody, you know, we're going to come. What happens if that person arrives and you're not there to receive them properly? You know, you're in your backyard, you know, watering the grass or something. You know, that's rude. It's really an offense. Socially speaking, it's an offense. So simply when we're inviting Krishna, we have to be there. That's why we should understand this. Now, another thing about attention is it does help if we can also chant, not just mechanically, but with some feeling. And it helps to realize that the Hare Krishna mantra is also a prayer. Because it's addressed to Krishna, it's an evocative case. And Prabhupada remarks that he says that wherever there's a prayer, there is a request for a benediction. He said even pure devotees ask for a benediction. So we shouldn't think that it's wrong to ask anything. We must ask. We just have to ask for the right things, know what to ask for. And so Prabhupada has told us the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra. It's also said that when you chant a mantra, you should meditate on the meaning of that mantra. And And so the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra is, as Prabhupada describes it, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. That's the general meaning. So you can make that prayer in a very particular way, because if I'm saying please engage in your service, automatically the logical corollary to that is please remove anything that stands in the way. So for me, I decided that since I'm chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and what stands in the way is my inattentiveness, I can pray to the holy name for the ability to pay attention. Because I really want to do this. Here I am sitting here struggling to control my mind. So I pray to Krishna with the holy name to give me attentiveness. That's something I really want. So there's an emotional connection. And so by chanting in this way, also there's a particular concentration, because I'm praying to the holy name. By means of the holy name. And what am I praying for? I'm praying for the holy name. So this is... because I'm praying to be able to chant better. You covered some cases that get some... So we have to connect with what we want. And what we should know that what we really want is Krishna. Sometimes there's some particular obstacle in our way, some material desire that's, you know, won't budge, that keeps harassing us, or some attachment or something like that. I can ask for that to give me help with that. I can, by using the holy name, I can pray to Lord Nrisimhadev to remove my Hiranyakashipu-like desires to enjoy in this world. Please, here's my material desire. This, I can think of it just like Hiranyakashipu on your lap. Please. So like that. There's a way we can, we should want advancement in Krishna consciousness. I should want to want advancement in Krishna consciousness. Somewhere we can connect with Krishna consciousness with some feeling, and then pray with feeling in that way. That'll help us. So this is the process. This is, to me, this is what's meant by abhyasa. That one practices in this way. We have a program, then we can also meditate on the other offenses against the holy name, and then try to start to work on them. Maybe some humility will develop, we become humble a little bit, it becomes easier to deal with Vaishnavas. Vaishnavas are tough. Because we Vaishnava Aparat Sadhuninda is the first one that's listed, committing offenses against the devotees, and we have to. Okay, there's an explanation in terms of the three stages of chanting, which accounts for a common phenomena. We particularly mention Namabhasa. Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a whole analysis. There are different kinds of Namabhasa. Another kind of Namabhasa takes place is when you're not a devotee or anything, but you accidentally say the Lord's name. Or you say the Lord name meaning something else. That's not exactly offensive chanting. It's not exactly pure chanting. So it's actually Namabhasa. So this is what Ajaneel happens, is when he said Narayan, meaning not the Lord, but his son. He wasn't asking for any material benediction. He was just calling out the name of his son in distress. But this was a case of a kind of accidental namabhasa, and therefore the Yamadutas couldn't grab him, because that utterance of Narayan had wiped out all his previous sinful activities. And so these different kinds of namabhasa are there. Of course, usually when people do it, then they go and commit more sins and so on. But I think what happens to devotees is, in the beginning, most people have this experience of, when they began chanting Hare Krishna, they made a lot of spiritual advancement. They could feel the potency of the Holy Name. Many things happened. They became enthusiastic. Things were changing. It was strong. And then somewhere along the line, it went away. They crashed. Something happened. Often when they take initiation. This is a common experience. So much so that I've heard it explained in classes that, well, in the beginning, Krishna gives you a little extra mercy just to encourage you, and then after a while it's withdrawn, and then you have to kind of prove yourself. And that's not exactly wrong, but I think what really happens is that in the very beginning, your namabhasa is there. Because your first time you come to the temple, you don't know the devotees. You think they're all great souls. You think they're all really advanced. Then you get to know them. You don't know what the orders of the spiritual master are. You don't even know what a spiritual master is. You're just chanting, and there's this vague idea of a guru somewhere, but you don't really know everything. So you don't know enough to disobey the order of the spiritual master, to commit to Guru Avarshana, and so on. So this is what I believe happens. In the beginning, there's some namabhasa, and then we start to associate more with the devotees, and then we start to find out that they're not all pure and perfect, and then we get in a fight with somebody, and what is this guy doing in the Hare Krishna movement? The best service he could do to Prabhupada is bloop, you know. and so on. Obviously now, in order to live with the devotees, we can't be fools. We can't think that everybody is a great devotee. We have to discriminate in some ways who we want to associate and who we might best to respect from a distance. So we have to discriminate. Yet at the same time, we should be careful not to commit an offense. So that requires some maturity, right? And some wisdom. But anyway, if we understand this the principle, we're very careful about not committing offenses, and we practice in the right way, we won't, it's not necessary you have to have this crash. It's really, really people don't, something may happen, but it won't be so drastic, won't be dropping off of a cliff or anything like that, because it becomes a little more difficult sometimes. Once you've made vows, and it's really important to keep them. And so on. So we should in this way work on the other offenses. But if the cornerstone of a sadhana with japa is there, then we could deal with these things effectively. So this way, what Krishna is saying here in these verses of the Bhagavad Gita, you can see it is not so far away. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. And we have the holy name, and we have a very simple practice. We are in the business of cultivating the holy name. It only takes a couple of hours a day. it's not really so bad and so hard to do. We don't have to go to the Himalayas and all these other kind of things. We just have to find that dedicated time for the holy name, and then work on the other offenses. This way we can make advancement nicely. Get through the anarjana vritti with some speed and get fixed in Krishna consciousness. And immediately, if we are rightly situated, we will make tangible spiritual advancement. All of a sudden, every sentence in Prabhupada's books will become interesting to us. These books will talk to us. You start to deal not just with words on a page, but with some intelligence going back and forth. Things change. ISKCON looks good. We will have what's called realized knowledge. That is the thing that we experience for ourselves. Everything that you can, so much of what Prabhupada said, you'll now see this is coming true. And so those things that are in the future, we can now have confidence. Yet these things will also happen. So our conviction increases in this way. You know, lots of great things happen, you know, just on this clearing stage. And all one has to do is start trying. Even if there's so many offenses, but now I'm going to commit myself to getting free from them. And when I chant, I work hard at this, the best of my ability. Even though it may seem it's not working, it's so hard, my mind keeps wandering. Just don't quit. Just don't give up. Just that determination alone will gradually, things will improve. So we can immediately, if we've been on the offensive platform, we can immediately go from the offensive to the clearing stage. That's within our power. Okay, any questions? Yeah.
I've been told that Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives the example of a ship leaving the shore and then getting out into open sea. So in the beginning you can really see that something's happening, the shore is disappearing and like this. And in Catholic literature there's a term called the long dark night of the soul, which is like after having made some advancement in God consciousness, you come to a point where it seems like nothing is happening.
Yeah, I don't know if that dark night of the soul comes from San Juan de la Cruz, St. John of the Cross.
Yeah.
And in his writings, that says that you've given up material things, but you haven't got anything positive spiritual yet. And so there's a period of time where it seems all empty. At least we shouldn't have such a long... I think our process is a little more closely connected. but people have noticed these things in other spiritual traditions. Yeah, it's true. Yeah. But I think the diagnosis in all these traditions would probably be about the same.
It's exactly what you said. Yeah. Just don't quit.
Yeah. And you can take it as a test from Krishna. I have to be determined. And it's true, all during this period of time of anarjanavritti, we will have good days and we will have bad days. And sometimes we don't know why. Sometimes I know I've done something to agitate my mind, that's something I shouldn't have done. But sometimes I'm doing everything right and still it becomes hard. And I don't know why. Maybe in this astrology or something, some planet has transited something, I don't know. Or maybe something from my past comes up that, you know, because so you just have to, whatever it is, you just have to trust the process. Or go through it. Yeah?
One can see how this tendency for inattention is creeps in many different ways. There was one point here where there was a advocated or closes where one should lay up the time, keep a notepad next to himself, and whenever something idea popped up in your mind, you write it down. And the idea was that by doing that, it would get out of the mind and be able to chant better.
Mm.
But we also saw how that got.
Preaching the Lord.
Everybody, instead of chanting japa.
Yeah, it's just a thing that helps, yeah. I tried that for a little while. It didn't work for me either. I just figured if it's a really good idea, it'll come back later.
Is it okay to offer prayers within one's mind while chanting?
If you can, you see the prayer is already the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and in a way, to me, to concentrate the mind, I don't think I need any other prayer. While chanting. Why not just that mantra? But sometimes there's a particular prayer I like. I tell you what for me, if it seemed to me that the prayers that are really useful that go with the Hare Krishna mantra are in fact the Shishastika prayers. Yeah. And in that case, I think that's good, because this is what I did. You know, in the year 2000, I was the chairman of the GBC, and I decided that that year there were so many problems in ISKCON coming up that I tried to persuade the whole GBC body that we should go to Vrindavan or Mayapur during Kartika, and we should all sit together and we should do a Kartika Vrata of 64 rounds a day. In the end, I could not persuade the GBC body to do this. I was really disappointed, because even as a managerial strategy, I thought it would have been great, inside of purification and everything. But anyway, people are busy and they have commitments. You know, you probably have to make this 5 years in advance to get everybody to have a month off together. But I said, okay, I'm the chairman, I'll do it. I'll do it. At that time, we were having this big Ritvik rebellion going on in India, taking over the Calcutta temple. And they said, just see, when I was going to do this, they said, ISKCON is so managerially bankrupt that all they can do is pray. It was great for me. I don't know what effect it had on the rest of ISKCON. I was thinking it would, you know, maybe because I was the chairman that year, something would spread to the rest of the society. But that's when I discovered this, when I really got into the Shishastika prayers. I didn't at the beginning think about it too much, but I happened to pick up this book in Vrindavan of the Bhaktivinoda Thakur's commentary. And then I realized I never really appreciated these prayers. And so I read this Chaitanya Charitamrita, I read Bhaktivinoda Thakur's commentary, although the translation left a lot to be desired. Of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's commentary. And also I had this book called Vajana Rahasya, which is a kind of a supplement to Harinam Chaitanya. And there, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he does two things. On the Shishastika verses, he relates them to the different stages in the sequence of steps from Shraddha to Prema. You know this verse, this famous verse in there. Ado Shraddha Tattu Sadhusanga Anartinivritti Bhajana Kriya Anartinivritti. This is the sequence of steps leading to Prema. First of all, there's some preliminary Shraddha of faith. Then after that, one Sadhusanga associates with devotees, and then Bhajana Kriya becomes committed to the practice of devotional service under guidance of the spiritual master. Then there should be anartanavritti, the removal of the dirty things in the heart. That's what we're talking about, this clearing state. Then nishta, one becomes fixed in Krishna consciousness.
And then a ruchi, one has a taste for the activities of devotee consider such a woman rather do those than any possible competing material activity. And then asakti, now my taste is for Krishna, not just devotional service, but I become obsessed and addicted to thinking about Krishna and in a particular form or a particular pastime or a particular age or something like that. And then after that there's bhava, ecstasies develop, and then those ecstasies become enriched and elaborated further and further enhanced, and then it becomes prema. This is the sequence. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says the first of the Shashastika prayers indicates the stage of Shraddha, of faith, because these are the glories of what the holy name gives once you have confidence. Then the second one, which we discussed, Nam Namakari Bahuda, this indicates clearing up offenses while cultivating the holy name and association of devotees. Three things are in that one. Sadhu Sangha, Bhajana Kriya, and Anarjana Vritti. Then Srinada Pisamichena Tarodiva, this is being fixed in Krishna consciousness, Nishta. And then Nadanam Najanama Sundarin Kavitamba Jagadish Kame. This is Ruchi. All I want is devotional service in your life. Doesn't matter, anything else goes away. Then Ayinanda Tanuja Kinkar on the fifth one. This is the stage of asakti, addiction to Krishna. And then of course, Nayanam Garadasu Darayama, when will my eyes become filled with tears and my voice choke? This is bhava. And then the last two are prema. First, it is prema in separation. Vipralamba prema, and the second is in meeting. So two stages of prema, in separation and in union. So that's the he has aligned these up in this way. Then he also says that in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra there are eight pairs of names. The first pair of names indicates the first verse. The Shashastika prayers, the second verse, and so on, like that. And I became really interested in that, and so I learned the Shashastika prayers so well that I could just by thinking, I could see the whole prayer in my mind, in one snapshot. No, it wasn't sequential anymore. And then I did like to cite Hare Krishna, and I could instantly think of the first. this first one is pointing to that. And so just by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, you could go through all the prayers, and without slowing down and thinking of anything else, and you could also think of the whole process of from Shraddha to Prema while chanting. So I did this. But anyway, I hope it's not a concoction or anything, but he said it, that each prayer indicates or points to designates each one of these. And of course he goes further in Bhajana Rasa. Yeah. He also sets into the Krishna's Astakaliya Lila, which I didn't go that far, but at least with the Shashastika prayers. But the Shashastika prayers, in my experience, is really creates the perfect mental atmosphere for chanting the holy names. And that really, really helped my chanting. And boy, I get a lot more appreciation for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu too, you know, for giving us the Shashastika prayers. I never really appreciated them as much as then. So at least in that case, we have one authority who says this indicates this, and so on. So, but you have to, and if while I was chanting, a phrase would pop in my mind like, Ai Nandatanuja. You know, that's the same thing as Hare Krishna. It's an identical thing, so what it wasn't like. It was something else. So if it increases your concentration on the holy name, then that's what we want. Anything else? That's God made. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.